Well, the Lord blessed. Heard some thunder last night, saw some impressive lightning, but was able to sleep through the night. Didn't have to run to the Frady hole, which I don't have one. There's one 1.5 miles away. But I've been in Oklahoma a long time, and I've seen several of those whirly-gig things come out of that sky, and sometimes you don't have time. You just hunker down, take it, let the Lord bless, and He has. So, be confident, excited children. I thought this picture was very appropriate. You know, sometimes it's the parents in the background that you don't see. They're shedding tears because it's the first day of school, you know, for their little guy, and they're having to turn loose to realize that they're growing up. But sometimes the kids get excited about going to school, and they're running for the bus, and just get that scenario of the giggling, the laughing, the excited faces and the countenance. You know, they haven't gotten in trouble yet. They haven't got a homework assignment yet. They're very excited for what's ahead of them. I know the kids now are excited to be getting out of school. So, but take that excitement and translate that to your life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because if you're confident that, you know, good things are going to happen to you, you can be excited, right? When you're scared, it's a little hard to be excited because you're a little fearful of what's ahead of you. So we're going to begin this morning in 1 John chapter 2. This is number 8 in our series, and this is the final one of this series. I might come back. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5 that my wife wants me to speak on again. I spoke on it about, I don't know, 20 years ago. And she says, isn't that in this series? And I said, you remember that sermon from that long ago? No, it's not in this series, and I don't know where the notes are. So I'd have to rewrite the whole thing. So anyway, this is the end of this series of John Speaks. So we're going to start with verse number 28 of chapter 2. We're going to run through chapter 3, and we're going to pick up some other passages along the way. Be confident, excited children. Notice what John says here. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Get a feeling of that lack of confidence. He says, I want you to be confident so that you're not trying to hide. You remember when we first started looking at this letter of 1 John, we said that John's focus was not written from the perspective of the possibility of failure. But he's instead approaching Christianity and giving us the secret of success. He wants us to attain what God wants us to attain. And the best way that he knows how to express that is in sharing with us what he has experienced and learned directly from Christ. And he impressed that in our minds in the first three verses of the book, that this is directly his experience, his personal experience in hearing and learning from the Master in his classroom, if you will. So here he is going back in our text that we just read. Here he goes back to the theme. He wants us to have confidence in the presence of God. Now, here in this verse, here in our text, then also in chapter 3 and verse number 21, and chapter 4, verse 17, and in chapter 5, verse 14, John keeps repeating the idea that he wants us as Christians, no matter what stage we're in our Christian growth, he wants us to have this thing called confidence. Not to be doing Christianity in fear of failure, but in confidence of the work that Jesus is doing in your life. And what's happening now is a result of the Holy Spirit working and changing inside of you. And that's what John wants us to see. Have you ever had anybody tell you, what is God, or ask you, what is God actually doing in your life? Is there something, is that a question that causes you to take a pause? You see, so many times we get so involved in living life that we forget to take note of the work that God is accomplishing in us. Just take for a moment and think back to the way that you were back in your early walk with Jesus. Now look at what you are doing now for Jesus. There should be a change unless you were baptized yesterday. There should be a big change if you've been in the Lord any time at all. Because that's a growth process. And it's a work that God is doing with us. And we're going to expound on that as we go through this. But John wants us to have this thing called confidence. Now there's something that helps us understand this idea of confidence. That when there is something in our life that is between us and God, what do we lose? We lose the confidence, right? So it's very simple. Think back when you were a child at home with your parents. What was it that interrupted your feelings of confidence in the presence of your mom or dad? Knowledge that you had disobeyed a direct command, or you had disobeyed a definitely inferred rule, maybe the unspoken rules of the house, or maybe you had not done something you were told to do, which in the act of omission, you had disobeyed, right? Because you had not followed the commands given to you. And so you enter that fight or flight mode as a child, or maybe you hit that hide mode, right? Mom would get on to me and she'd say, she always did this. Just wait till your dad gets home. Anybody else have a mother that did that? And then you live in fear and you live in dread for the rest of the day, hoping, just praying that she would forget to tell dad when dad got home. That something would happen to distract them, that an emergency would come up, that we had to attend to, and they would just forget that I had messed up. It never happened, if I recall. But you know, Adam and Eve, we talked about this last time, but I want to refer to it again. Adam and Eve tried that hiding thing. You remember that? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they knew they disobeyed. They directly disobeyed what God told them to do. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And they knew, and immediately they realized that there was something, a problem in between them and God. And it says in Genesis 3, 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. They went and ran into the woods. Was that going to help to hide from the presence of God? Seems kind of crazy to us, doesn't it? Maybe there was a time when you were told to do something by your parents that you didn't want to do. And so you backtalk. Did you ever do that? Or maybe you just ran like Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? When Jonah was told by God to go do something, go preach to the city of Nineveh, what did he do? Did he tell God no? Not according to Scripture. Scripture says that he just took off running. I'm just going to get out of Dodge, and God's not going to catch me, and I'm not going to go there because I'm going to go the opposite direction. So he runs, and he jumps on a boat headed for Tarshish. Now, how well did that do for him? He got swallowed by a whale. You know, I got to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale. Big fish, according to Scripture. You know, this idea of hiding, this idea of running, this response seems silly to us, but many times that's what we wanted to do as a young child when we sinned against the law of mom or dad. Now, whether you actually hid or you just ran, or you ran and put on 15 pairs of undies to pad against the whooping, you did not have confidence to face the consequence of your actions. But maybe now that you are an adult, you are more sophisticated than that. You realize your sin and your weaknesses, and you, many times you find them and you come face to face with it, and you look in the mirror and you realize that you have sinned again, and you've tried to overcome, and you've sinned again, and maybe discouragement has come into your life. And it's gotten to the point that you would rather ignore the God relationship and go back to doing life without a God focus. Maybe you have entered that realm of discouragement in your walk with God that you want to just take care of the necessities of life. Just clock in and out at the job and just make sure you get the paycheck and the bills are paid, and that's all you're going to think about and that's all you're going to do. Maybe you're just going to focus on being you without this church interference. It's gotten more than you can handle, and it's gotten more than you can understand, and you're not doing well at Christianity. You know, Peter tried that. Peter tried that. He had denied Jesus. Peter had contributed to the pain of the cross in a very personal way by breaking Jesus' heart at the moment when Jesus needed him the most. And Jesus had told him he was going to do it. Peter didn't believe him, right? But he did. He broke Jesus' heart. He didn't understand how God could love him anymore. He couldn't see that beyond the obstacle of pain in his own heart. I have denied Jesus. I've seen him crucified. I've seen him go to the cross, and I know he's resurrected now, but you know, I just can't get over the fact that I turned my back on Jesus. How can God love me and see anything of value in me? I can just imagine this running through Peter's head, even as Jesus appears to them and ministers to them. And it just got a little bit overwhelming for Peter. So he hid. Not in a cave like Elijah. Not in the woods like Adam. And not running away like Jonah. You see, Peter did what we do a lot of times. When we can't understand what God is doing around us and in us, many times we just run backwards. We return to the life that we know. We return to the life that was. The life that is comfortable, where we have some semblance of control, to where we can call the shots. Because, you know, this idea with Jesus had kind of gotten out of control in Peter's life. This was all new territory, and he didn't know what God was going to call him to do next, what step he was going to be compelled to take next. I mean, he had already left everything to follow Jesus, and then he turned his back on him. So where Jesus was wanting to take him didn't equate what Peter felt like he was able to do in his own strength. And so he went backward and he went fishing. He went fishing. He just says, you know what, guys? I'm going back to what I know. Now here's the problem. When we do that, in the church, there's this amazing thing that happens. Our lives become intertwined with others. We influence others as we respond to the issues in our own hearts. Some people know what we're going through. And how we react to those situations send a strong message as to who we are, whether or not that faith is real in us. See that day when Peter decided, you know what, this has gotten too much, I'm just going to go back to fishing. That day when he made that decision, he was with six other disciples who followed him right back into the old way of life. You know what, Peter, we're going to go with you. Not that fishing was wrong. But in this scenario, there was an element happening of frustration. of fear, of questions that these seven disciples were unwilling to address in themselves. John chapter 21, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called a twin. They were together with Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee were there, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going to go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, the same thing happened that happened originally when Jesus called Peter. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples were far enough away that they didn't know it was Jesus. But Jesus called out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Think Jesus knew? They answered him, "Nope." We know the rest of the story, or maybe you don't. You can spend some time reading chapter 21. How that Jesus went on to restore Peter back to the reality of his calling as an apostle. He reminds Peter that his job was to shepherd Jesus' sheep. His job was to tend Jesus' flock, not to fish. "Peter, do you love me more than these? Than this fish?" But I don't think it's an accident that here in verse number 5, Jesus calls to them after they had fished all night in frustration. And Jesus uses a name that I couldn't find any other instance that Jesus used in the New Testament addressing the men that he had personally selected. Children. Everywhere else I could find, he calls them his disciples. But in this instant, he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" This word cemented itself in the mind of John as he was among those. Children. Children of God, yes. Children of Jesus, our Master, yes. But they were children in need of help and comfort. They were children in need of hope and deliverance. They were children in need of the confidence before their Father in heaven. And they needed that excitement in the life in Christ. They needed that excitement. And that's what we need. We need to get excited. Amen? And we only get excited when we are confident in our relationship with Jesus. And that's what John wants us to understand. It's not about just pulling back when things get hard and going back to what we know. It's not about becoming involved in sin and rejecting what Jesus has done. It's not about beating yourself up and thinking that you can't achieve anything in this thing called Christianity. It's about getting excited and adopting and finding yourself in that realm of confidence before the Almighty God. That's John's point here. You don't have to run. You don't have to fear. You don't have to dread the whooping. Abide in Jesus. Let me read that verse again so that we remember what we're talking about here. "And now, little children, abide in Jesus, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Abide in Jesus. That means stay in the relationship with Him. Don't depart. Be constant through time, through trial. Walk in the light as He is in the light. You remember that verse? Talked about that several weeks ago. Verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him." This is where we understand that sanctification, a word that you read in Scripture, sanctification is not completed in the baptistry. It begins there. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we emerged from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now, John helps us to understand that here. Because he says, as we grow in this practice of obedience, this gives continual evidence to us being children of God. John wants us to buy into the continuity of faithfulness to God. We don't fall out of grace and into grace and jump in and out of the church. He wants us to change our minds to this idea of living life. When we commit ourselves to Christ, we are buried with in baptism with Christ, a participation in the death, burial, and the resurrection. Resurrect! Get up, he says. Walk in newness of life and buy into that identity in Christ. That's where this word confidence comes from. You know that he's your Savior. And you know that everything that you do now is in an effort to obey him at every step. That's the works and practicing righteousness. This word practices that's in your Bibles in verse 29 is a present participle, meaning an ongoing and repeated action. Is that good? It doesn't begin and end with your submission to baptism. A lot of people exit the baptismal or the lake or the waters or wherever it is, and they think it's done. Heaven's my home and I can do anything I want to. No, look what he says. Those that are born of him practices righteousness, and this is how you know. That's how I know that you know. And that's how you know that I know. Because we do this thing called obedience to God. Daily. Daily. The choices that we make. The decisions we make. Whether the long-term decisions for careers, those are in the whole realm of, is this obeying the call that Jesus has put in my life? Just as Jesus obeyed the divine laws of God, his followers are to practice the same. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, just as Jesus showed us the example of obedience to the Father's will, he expects us to show forth obedience to his will. As we serve Jesus, we serve God, right? One and the same. In response to the deceivers, John is writing this. Those deceivers were trying to dissuade the Christians from the need to do anything. Especially don't have to obey the commands of Christ. And John here is pointedly reminding us that the life of righteousness requires. It's not a suggestion. It requires our constant attention. Now, before we get despondent and fall into the rut of the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, before we start relegating our spiritual life to that box of obedience that this is the parameters of my life, and as long as I stay in that box, I'm all right. That box is without grace so many times. Before we begin that battle in our minds that happens so many times in privacy and in our own craniums, that battle for perfection, John says, stop. Stop. I understand I just said that if you're born of God, you're going to practice righteousness. Now stop and take a look at the whole picture. And that leads us to chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Before you get bogged down on this idea of what faithfulness is and how much of a strain it might put on my life that now I'm going to have to do something completely different than I'm used to. Change the I've got to do something different to I get to. Because look what he says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. We have an awesome opportunity, right? to be called children of God. A relationship with God that was not there because of sin. A permanency of the family, in the family of God that was not there because of the disagreements and the conflict between sin and righteousness. They don't coexist. And so when sin exits the picture and we adopt the righteousness of Christ and that covers our life, he says, now we're into something that is special. It's something that should be the motivator for why we do what we do. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Children of God are different than the children of the world. Can I get an amen? We look different to the world because we are to act different. We walk, if you will, we walk to the beat of a different drummer. We think differently, we look different, we act different, we react differently, or should, as children of God. The world doesn't understand us when we're concerned for others. The world doesn't understand us when we are concerned about treating and responding to others in a godly manner. They don't understand that as a Christian we would help support God's work with our money. Or we're worried about not disobeying God, that is a concern in our life, that somehow that we would make choices that didn't disobey the commands of our Father. They don't understand that. And that's okay. Because they didn't understand Jesus either. We are His followers and are children of God. The world doesn't have to understand us. Amen? But God knows us. God knows us. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we are going to see Him just as He is. We look forward as Christians to that ultimate revealing of Christ. When we know Him as we have been known, we get to have the same experience, and I'm looking forward to this. We get to have the same experience that John did. To handle, to hear, and to experience face to face the Word of Life. Jesus. I've said it before. I hope you all get there. I hope you join me there. I've got friends that are there already that are waiting in paradise for that day. But you know who I want to see? I want to see Jesus. I'm going to work to get as many people there as I can in the meantime because we all want to enjoy it. But I want to see my Savior. And I want to see Him as my friend. And I want to hear those words, "Well done. Not depart from me." And John says, if this is your hope, and it's fixed on Christ, then purify yourself just as He is pure. That's our motivation. That's our motivation to living right. That's our motivation to living obediently. Have you seen the whole picture yet? Glimpses, fragments that so many gauge their whole spiritual life on is not the wholeness of God. You see, the wholeness of God, the whole picture is not about perfection. Even the picture is not about being done with sin. This whole picture that we're talking about is not even about reading your Bible or even praying or coming to church to worship. It's not even about treating others with kindness. We do those things because of the whole picture. The whole picture is simply love. It's simply love. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that He gave us Jesus. So that through Jesus we could have life. Amen? God so loved us that He sent Jesus to pay the eternal price of death for our sins. Amen? And now we love Jesus. and we love others because He first loved us. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 7 through 21, this whole picture is drawn for us. And I'm not going to read it. I want you to read it. I want you to read it, and I want you to learn it. Because this picture that John gives us in this section is the whole picture of love and the motivation because of God's love that we respond to loving others and loving God. It's going back to that same teaching that Jesus brought from the original Shema. Love the Lord thy God with your what? All your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus brought those back and he says, upon these two commands, the whole law pivots. That is what it comes back to. And John wants us to understand we love and we obey God because He first loved us. And so the question I have for us to think about is that the question is, how well do we love Jesus? How much do I love Jesus? And is Jesus enough for me? And how well am I doing at loving His children? Jump to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Look what John says here. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen? We agree with that statement. And everyone who loves the Father, get this, loves his child as well. If you love God, then you love God's children. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Not by what you do for them, but by loving God and carrying out His commands. You see how this is all tied together? It's a circular thing. We love God, we love His children, we obey God, and that shows that we're loving God, and it's a constant circle. I've always looked at it as a gauge, and I used to have an illustration I used where there was a boiler, and you know, you have just a little gauge, and you can tell how much water is in that boiler by this little bit of gauge on the outside. And that little bit of gauge on our lives is how well we're loving people. Because if I'm not loving my brother well, I'm not loving God well. And that's what John wants us to understand. That if we're going to say that we love God, we have got to love God's people. I didn't say it, He did. I'm just reading it. But it's a gauge that we can use on a personal basis. What I'm willing to give to someone in need. How far I'm willing to go to make sure that somebody has the necessities of physical life and also the necessities of spiritual life. How long am I willing to mentor somebody? How dirty am I willing to get my hands to help somebody? We're not talking about Christianity with hands off. We're talking about involved service. John says, look, if you're going to claim to love God, you've got to love His people. There's just no way around it. There are a lot of benefits to us being a child of God. And there are benefits that are only for God's children. And because of remaining in our commitment with Jesus, we can endure and enjoy help. And I'm thankful for it because we need help. Amen? We need help to live our lives. Because we get into times where we need support. And as God's children, we can receive the maximum support. You know, we have the same trials and the same pain that the world has. But there is so much pain out there that I cannot imagine going through it without Jesus. We have help. And John goes back to this theme many times in the last three chapters of 1 John. The help is real and the help is needed that we get to enjoy as a Christian. Look at this. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is from the English Standard Version, if you were wondering. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We know that we have confidence before God because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him, and we know that whatever we ask, we receive from Him. That's what He's saying. Chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He does what? Say it with me. Confidence. How important is answered prayer? How much do we rely on answered prayer? That's a blessing to us as children of God. When we walk in His light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and He hears us. He hears us. Notice this one. Chapter 5 and verse number 19. We know that we are children of God. Amen? But we also know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Is that intimidating? Can that overwhelm you sometimes? You look at, man, I'm out here by myself. I'm trying to live a Christian life. I've given myself to Christ. I've been immersed and the Holy Spirit's alive in me, but now I feel like I'm by myself because I'm surrounded by wickedness. All the guys at school, they're doing one thing. You know what I learned early on is that a lot of times in the world, people talk about a lot of things, but they don't actually do them. And then they influence you to do something, and then you realize that they're looking at you like, oh boy, you really did that. And then you feel like an odd duck because you let them sway you away from that relationship with God. John doesn't want that to happen. He says, look, I want you to understand that this continuity of relationship, this identity, you are now children of God. Out there, it's still under the control of the evil one. And so as a child of God, should this intimidate you? Look at this other passage. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Amen? We obey God. That's His will. And His commandments are not burdensome. Even though you may have to give up some things in order to be pleasing to God. Maybe you got to change some life. But at the end of the day, it's not burdensome because the end result is where you want to be in a relationship with God. Look at this. For everyone who has been born of God does what? Where's the world at? Under the sway of the evil one. John says, look, you're a child of God, and if you've been born of God, you are going to overcome this influence of the cosmos. It's bigger than just people. It's the philosophies of Satan out there that's trying to stop the influence of Jesus. Look, you've done overrode that because you are living a life that is directly influenced by Jesus. You are a child of God, and that overcomes the world. And this is the victory. This is the victory that we can live in. This is the victory. This is what our confidence is in. It's already overcome the world. And what is it? Our faith. Our faith. It's your faith. It's my faith. Is it our faith in and of ourselves? No. Is it our faith based upon how great we are? No. It's our faith based upon the ability of God to empower us. Our faith in Jesus will overcome the world. Hang on to your identity in Christ. We will not be deceived because we know Him. Though the world is trapped by the evil one, I want you to understand this. Though the world is trapped by the evil one, we as Christians are not. Don't live trapped. Don't have the mindset of somebody that is trapped and you can't get out of it. You can. Paul, time and time again, I don't have time to go through all those passages, but time and time again through Ephesians, he wants to impress on us the fact that there is power within us as a child of God, and God is just waiting on us to buy into what he can do in us. There is power that's beyond what we can imagine. And it works within us. It's called the Holy Spirit. Keep it in line with God. Keep it in line with his word, and live and understand that that spirit is not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. A sound mind, keep thinking straight, keep thinking according to the righteous ways of Christ. We, as children of God, will know deliverance of our souls and life everlasting in Jesus. Amen? My exhortation to us is take a moment to evaluate the level of your love in Christ, your love for Christ. Because we can just get involved in this idea of doing life, going to church because it's a good thing, performing things in church, being busy about God's work, yes, but it's just busyness because we know we're supposed to be busy, and we do it without love. That does us no good. For us to stand in confidence of that final day of accounting, we've got to build a life and respond in obedience to what God has called upon our life, but it has to be out of a heart of love for God. We love each other because He first loved us. Are we reciprocating that love for Him? We're going to sing a song in closing. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, says. Abide in Him always. That's what John's exhortation to us was. Feed on His Word. This thing. Don't just run off your whims. Well, the Spirit told me this. No. This is your guide. Your Spirit will not tell you to do anything that's not in here. This is your parameters. Feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Hit that slide again. Read these words. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. John wants us to understand, as children of God, He is our umbrella that we operate under. Our ultimate goal is to glorify Him. Amen? To please Him in everything that we do. Maybe you're here, and maybe you haven't ever taken that step of obedience to Him. And you're wondering about this idea. Maybe I mentioned things in the sermon this morning, the things that you haven't ever heard of, and you want more information. I encourage you to make your need known. We have six great elders, and I'm going to point them out. Elmer, stand up, all you elders. That way I don't miss anybody. You got David. We've got Hank. We've got Jim. We've got Pete. We've got Rod in the back. These are the guys that if you have spiritual questions, these are your shepherds. You can sit. These are your shepherds, but feel free to reach out to them and say, explain to me what James is talking about, this walk with God. How can I get more in tune with Christ? That's what we're here for. We encourage you to make your need known that way. Maybe you're here and you've fallen into sin. You've fallen away from that relationship with God. You've walked away, maybe like we talked about with Peter. Maybe you're fighting that temptation to get right back into the old life because that's what you know. It's comfortable, and you're struggling, and you need prayer. Let me encourage you to talk to these six guys. They're your shepherds. Let them shepherd you and bring you back into that relationship, and then the church will band behind you and rejoice with you. Okay? If you want to join this church, if you want to join us in the work of God, I encourage you to talk to one of the elders. Let them share with you what we believe and find out where you are so that we can help you grow in your relationship with God, whatever your need is. If you come forward today, one of these guys will be here to welcome you and find out what your needs are. But I want you to feel at ease knowing that there's help here. There's guidance here if that's what you need. Let the Spirit motivate you unto that relationship with Him. John has spoken to us in eight languages, in eight messages. We didn't cover a lot of ground. But what we covered, was the whole book of 1 John, with the exception of one passage we'll deal with later. But a reminder that it is we have a responsibility in this relationship with God to be attentive to it, to grow in it, and to be obedient to Him. Amen? Let's stand together as we sing this song.